A long time ago, in a vicarage far, far away, the telephone rang. And a member of the household picked up the phone, and the person at the other end asked if the bishop was available, if the vicar was available to speak to the bishop. And the vicar had been having a bit of a hard time, which he'd been sharing with members of his household about how he was overworked and he felt unsupported, and how the vicar didn't really, how the bishop didn't really care about him. And this person, assuming that they were talking to an assistant, a secretary, sort of sounded off. It all came pouring out and said, "No, he's not available. And who does a bishop think that he is? Just ringing up and, you know, it's telling you to ring up and expecting to be able to make an appointment and have everyone sort of respond to his beck and call. You know, we're fed up with the bishop saying this, that, and the other." And the bishop who was making the call was a little bit taken aback and said, "Do you realise who you're speaking to?" And the person on the other end said, "Oh, no. But do you realise who you're speaking to?" And the bishop said, "No." So they said, "Oh, that's all right then," and put the phone down. Do you realise who you are speaking to? That's my sort of motif for today when we think about the prayer of confession. And in our series on prayer, we're thinking today about making confession. And we're using this example from the book of Nehemiah as a model from which we can glean a few ideas. This long prayer, very well read, Julia, thank you. And well listened, everyone. Well done. Comes from a pivotal moment in the period of ancient Israel when they were in quite a difficult position, but with glimmers of hope. The nation had been in exile for a long period of time, removed, as they saw it, from their land as a sort of punishment by God for their sins. But there was signs of hope in that they were now returning. They were back in Jerusalem for the first time in many years, but still suffering in all sorts of ways, still not in a good situation. And they had this sense of needing to put right, needing to come before God and confess things that were wrong and seek God's help. And so that prayer ended with, you know, "Please look kindly on our distress." And I haven't got a Bible, actually, so I need to be fancy. I'm going to refer to a few bits of this prayer together to point out a few features of it that can help us in our own thinking about what's happening when we say a prayer of confession. So it all begins in verse 6. And the prayer begins with this: "Blessed be your glorious name. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, the starry hosts, the earth and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." So confession begins with acknowledging who God is. It's being very clear about who we are talking to, who's on the other end of the line. It begins with God. You are the Lord. You are God. You made everything. You give life to everything. That's how it begins. And then it rapidly moves on with a remembrance of what God has done in God's relationship with us. So in this particular prayer, it tells the story of, first of all, Abraham, in verse 7, and how he was called, and then the story of the Exodus from Egypt in verses 9 and 10, and bringing them out through the Red Sea and leading them to the Promised Land and giving them the commandments, the laws, the guidance for good living on the way, and all the other good things that God did as well. In verse 15, "In their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, you gave them water from the rock, so on. So confession begins with acknowledging who God is, and then in this case it goes on with remembering what God has done for us. So it's very much focused on God, the prayer of confession. It's not primarily focused on us. It's not all about us and our mistakes, our failings, our faults, our things that have gone wrong. It's actually about God. It's about the one who does the forgiving, the one who is able to create life and to put right all those things that have gone wrong. It does then, having put the focus on God, this prayer then comes to what has gone wrong. And from verse 16 onwards, there's a rather moving account of the way in which the Israelites had turned away from God, how they've been rebellious. Stiff-necked was a word that came up. I don't know why I noticed it in particular, maybe because my neck's a bit stiff this morning from sleeping awkwardly. But the word stiff-necked, which is an idiom that refers to being arrogant and rebellious and disobedient, that came up several times. And so there's a fairly frank acknowledgement of the way in which people have failed to live up to the gracious and wonderful way God has dealt with them. God's done all these wonderful and good things for the people, and the people have not responded in kind. They've been weak and they've been foolish and even rebellious. But in doing so, there's a continuing acknowledgement of who God is, of God's forbearance of that activity, of that way of living. But there's also honesty about who we are. There's no hiding. There's a frankness here about the reality of who the people are and the story that lies behind them. And one of the really significant powers in the process of confession is precisely that element of honesty, of opening up, of leaving, as it were, no thing hidden. God knows everything anyway. God knows all about us, all of the time. And there can be extraordinary power in our own acknowledging, recognizing that, and therefore being able and willing to acknowledge it ourselves. There are some things that we would rather not say. Even though we know them, we would rather not say them, acknowledge them, be frank about them. And that's the dynamic of shame, isn't it? We feel ashamed of something, it has the better of us because we feel powerless to even name it. But in the prayer of confession, there is real release that comes in being willing to name anything and everything. It breaks the power it has over us because we're acknowledging that God knows it already anyway. And God is able to deal with it. There's nothing beyond the pale as far as God is concerned. I've been informed in my own thinking about confession by some of the writings of David Runcorn, who's a priest and a spiritual writer. And I've got a couple of quotes from him which I found helpful. He says that the power and significance of sin lies not so much in what we are doing or saying, but in our confusion about who we think we are. The power and significance of sin lies not so much in what we are doing or saying, but in our confusion about who we think we are. And what he's getting at there is our innate sense of trying to justify ourselves, trying to think of ourselves more highly than we should, trying to think instinctively that we somehow deserve God's favour or goodness. And the prayer of confession, as we're outlining here, involves first of all acknowledging who God is and what God has done, And then acknowledging who we are, which is that we are frail, we are broken, we are weak. And not hiding from any aspect of that at all, but being completely frank about who we are. So that we are at the point of saying, God, I need you. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. Only you can set right the things that I know have gone wrong. So it's very much the depths of who we are in God's presence. And that leads then, that goes on quite a long time. There's quite a lot of that in this prayer. There's a lot of narration of the story of Israel and of how things had gone wrong, how they were stiff-necked over again, and how God forgave them and helped them over again. And eventually, it leads to a plea, the actual prayer, the actual request for help, which is a plea for mercy based on the distress that the people are in. Verse 37. See, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. And that's where the prayer ends. It's interesting. It doesn't say, please forgive us. It just says, we are in distress. It kind of lays it all out before God, just on the assumption that God will want to respond, as we believe God does. We know that God wants to be in close relationship with us, wants to put right things that have gone wrong. And so it basically says, we need you, God. You are the Lord of all life and mercy, who knows everything about us. And this is who we are. We know what's gone wrong. And we know that we need you. And you could stop there, or you could then also say, so please help us. And of course, we know that God is always ready and willing to help. And that's why when we do make prayers of confession together, we always follow them with the absolution, with the statement of God's grace, of the confidence that we have that God responds to us in kindness whenever we turn to God in that level of honesty. So that's the prayer of confession from the book of Nehemiah, which offers a bit of a model for us. And there's some reflections there that may be helpful for you to ponder in the future, whenever, as Sunday by Sunday, we make our confession. That it's the opportunity to, first of all, acknowledge who God is, and then in the light of that, to acknowledge with as much honesty as we can muster who we are, so that we can then say to God, we need you. And be confident that God knows that and is ready to meet us at the very point and depth of our need. Thanks be to God.